You know, several years ago, our family used to own a dog. Of course, all dogs, eventually they die and go on. They don't go to doggy heaven like people think, but anyway. And we thought when we first got this dog, it was a very quiet, gentle dog. We got it at the pound, and they insisted that the dog be spayed. So she wouldn't have any more pups, whatever. So they went ahead and did that. We took her home. We thought, wow, this is a great dog. It was like a miniature collie, sort of. But when the drugs wore off from the dog, it was a different story. She used to run around the backyard. And the only problem wasn't running around, but it was all the barking that she would do. She would bark constantly. And we were ready to give her back to the pound. We had had enough of this. But then we heard about this dog collar. Have you ever seen a dog collar you can put on your dogs? Well, the Humane Society approved this collar, and we thought, well, let's give it a try. And what it does, the collar emits electrical shocks. But before you think all that bad stuff about it, it gives a warning signal first. A little bell rings after the first bark. And then the second bark, it gives a little shock right to the neck, you know. And if the dog continues, the shocks increase in their intensity. And finally, after the third one, after the third shock, she screams a big loud yelp. And then the cycle starts all over with the little box that's on her neck. Well, it wasn't very long that our dog learned to not bark. She would get the one bark in maybe, and that was it. She would be quiet because she didn't want to feel those shocks around her neck. And so that worked pretty good, you know. And eventually she learned not to bark when the collar was on her. Of course, if it wasn't on her, she would still bark. So anyway, well, wouldn't that be a great idea for us? Don't you think? If God made us a little red collar and he put it around our necks, and every time we had a wrong thought, a wrong attitude, we would get a little free warning at first. And then if we continued on that path, we would get a little zinger to the neck, a shock there. And that wouldn't be so bad. But if we were really, really bad and we did something we knew was just not right, verging on a sin, or maybe it was a sin, we would get a giant jolt. Pretty soon, don't you think, we would all be perfect in just a little short time. We wouldn't have any more problems, would we? We would be okay, right? I mean, we wouldn't have a bad habit like using maybe bad language, maybe trying to break that habit or losing our tempers, break that habit. They'd be all gone very quickly and very shortly because you didn't want that jolt to you. Well, brethren, we all know God does not work that way. Thankfully, he doesn't work that way. And the reason is because God gives us what we know as free will. Free will. Or otherwise known as free moral agency. Free moral agency. The first word in that is free, and it means we're not bound, we're constrained, at liberty, not under obligation or necessity, not affected by any condition or circumstances. We are totally free. The second word, moral, it means concern with the judgment of goodness and badness, of character and behavior. You've heard of moral character. It means if you're good or you're bad, you know. And the word agents, one that acts or has the power to act. One that represents another, an instrument. We are God's agents. It says we're ambassadors of Christ. We are his instruments. And as agents or human beings, we are at liberty to choose whether we will do good or whether we will do evil. The phrase free will, it means that we were created with minds with which we independently think, analyze, we draw conclusions, and make choices. The godlike quality of reasoning and decision-making is part of what is meant in the very beginning of the Bible. God gives us that free will. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it in Genesis 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, to let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea.'" That means that we are to have control, power over those things to make decisions. We have to make decisions to have dominion over something, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. All of humanity is created with the ability and the responsibility to manage and to have authority over their own lives as well as the rest of the physical creation. That's what God intended from the very beginning. God wants us to be responsible so that we will grow in strength and character to make the right kinds of decisions. And when we choose to obey his commands, God's teaching us to think like he thinks. He wants us to have the mind of Jesus Christ and of him. He can accomplish that by making us, you could say, robots. We must have freedom of choice. Eventually, the way that we choose to live as Christians will ultimately bring good or bad consequences. Take your Bibles and let's turn over to Deuteronomy. I know I think I read this recently in a sermonette, but a little lengthier this time of what I want to read about it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Here Israel was about to enter the promised land, and God had instructed Moses to tell the children of Israel to gather to hear his final words to them before they entered the promised land. Here in verse 15 it says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go into and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, with you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." That's a promise that God has given, not only for Israel at that time, but for us today. It applies just as well to us. The Old Testament tells us of the wrong choices and the bad decisions the children of Israel made. They did suffer consequences for those mistakes that they did when they didn't follow God and do what he said. The commands, the promises, and the warnings given to Israel apply to all of us today. And God sets us all, gives us all, life and death, good and evil, blessing and cursing. As free moral agents created with free will, how we live is our choice. It is our choice. God wants us to choose his way, doesn't he? He wants us to be, as it said in the beginning, like him. That's what he wants. But in our day-to-day life, we have to make many, many decisions. Many of those are physical decisions, and some will be spiritual decisions in this day that you go through. When you came here today, you had to decide which suit am I going to wear today and what shirt. What are the kids going to wear? Where are we going to eat for breakfast, or what are we going to have? Those are little things, physical day-to-day decisions that we have to make, free choices that we make. tell you a little story. I made a decision one time a few years ago when I was traveling to the feast. And I was going to Colorado. It's a snowmass, Colorado. And we'd rented a car, and we were driving to the snowmass. And there was a long way around the snowmass, or there was a pass you could go over to snowmass. And we looked on the map. We said, we landed in Colorado Springs. We said, well, if we go this way, it's going to take 6 hours. If we go this way, it's only going to take us about 2 hours. So we said, let's go to the pass. Well, we got up to the pass, and we got to the road, and there was a gate. There was a gate there. There was a problem. But there was a car in front of us. This guy got out of the car, and he opened the gate. There were cars behind me. And we thought, well, if he can open the gate, then I guess it's all right if we go through, too, this road. So we followed the car, and pretty soon, the car in front of us turned off. He went another way. I don't know if he lived back up there, whatever, but he went another way. But the other cars were following us. But I don't know how to describe what it was like on top of that mountain. But it was the scariest place I think I've ever driven in my life. You see, because what really was, October 1st, they closed the gate to the pass because of the bad conditions and the snow and the weather. But this guy opened the gate, we went through, and everybody else went through. We went up the mountain. As we went up, it kept getting more dangerous, steeper. We had to go around rocks, boulders. There was snow. It finally went from two lanes to one lane. And we were up about 9,000 feet on the top. It was 9 or 10,000 feet at the top across that mountain. And we run into a road crew. And they stopped and stared at us like, what are you doing up here? You have no business being up here. And they told us, turn around and go back down. You can't get out at the bottom. There's a gate there. You won't get out of here. So we turned around. We went back down. And thankfully, the road crew was there to tell us this. And there were no guardrails on this road. There was just piles of snow on the side stacked up, and we were just kind of weaving through, trying to get through here. And we made it back down okay, but it took us several hours more to go the long way around that Rocky Mountain to get to Snowmass, Colorado. Now, sometimes we make choices that are probably the wrong ones. Almost immediately, we know that, and you feel it in your heart. You know, I really shouldn't be doing this, I don't think. There's signs, and telltale signs, when we know that we shouldn't be doing things wrong. But my mind said, well, it's okay, because others were doing it. He was doing it in the car in front of me, and the people behind must be okay, you know. But in my heart, I thought, you know, there's something not right about this. Well, brethren, do we have those same feelings? Do we do those same things in our spiritual lives? In our spiritual lives, do we have those same thoughts because someone else is doing it and others are doing it? Well, it's not that bad. It must be okay. So you go along and you follow the choices that the crowd made sometimes. And you may do some unwise things and potentially dangerous things. I dare say all of us, including myself, every one of us, sometime in our life, have been trapped in those type of things. Thinking it will be all right, it won't be that bad. And then when you get into it, you find out it is bad. It is wrong. And could lead to sin, possibly. Like I did at that time, I took a quicker but a deadlier route that day in Colorado, and it cost me, and I had to turn around and spend like 5 or 6 hours to go the other way to get around this mountain. It was the only way. Take your Bibles and turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17:9, famous scripture. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." It means your mind is what it's talking about, your thoughts. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God tests us sometimes. He says he tests the mind, he tests the heart to know what we're going to do in those type of situations. God tells us what we need to know to make good choices. As Mr. Johnson was saying in the Foundational Institute, the Bible is what tells us. The words in the Bible is what tells us and gives us those words. But you know, there were some in the Bible who actually were told directly by God what to do. You know, we read his word, but these people were actually spoken to by God. You know, from the very beginning, I'm not going to go to it, but Adam and Eve were told what to do in the garden. They made a choice, didn't they? But they were told directly by God what to do. Some of the choices we made are good ones and bad ones. Abraham was told by God what to do. He did what was right. But we're going to look at one today, Jonah. Jonah was one of those that was talked directly to by God. Take your Bibles, very short book, pretty close to the middle of the Bible. And let's begin reading in verse 1 in Jonah. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah, after being told by God, says, "No, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to go the other way." How many of you know where Nineveh is? How many of you know where Jonah lived? You know, Jonah lived in a little town outside of Nazareth in Israel. He lived in a town called Gath-Hepher. That's the way I would say it, Gath-Hepher, just outside of Nazareth. But do you know where Nineveh is? I'm sure Mr. Hafley does. It was about 500 miles east of there. Not a short trek for him to go, to travel 500 miles to go to Nineveh. But more than that, did you know where Tarshish is? You know where Spain is? The Rock of Gibraltar? 2,500 miles west. It was the furthest point that Jonah could go to get away on a ship. 500 miles, and 2,500 miles west and 500 east, that's 3,000 miles from if he had gone all the way to Tarshish. Of course, we know he didn't, and we know how the story goes. Jonah ran in the opposite direction from Nineveh, almost like he thought he could hide from God. You can't hide from God. Of course, God knew where Jonah was at all the time. We know that he ended up being swallowed by a fish. And was that circumstance? No. It says in the scriptures that God prepared that fish for Jonah. He prepared that fish when the men on the ship threw him over when the seas became turbulent and they were scared to death. And Jonah told them, "I know why this is happening. Throw me over." And they did, and the seas calmed. But God prepared that fish for him. And he was swallowed, as you know. But then he asked for forgiveness as the story goes on. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible, and I don't remember right now where it's at, but it says when God starts a work in you, he's going to finish it. And that's what he was going to do with Jonah. because he prepared that fish for him. When he went the other way, God didn't give up on Jonah. He knew where he was at and what he was doing. And he kept putting these things in Jonah's way to make Jonah realize, you know, I've got to repent of what I'm doing, change, and ask God to deliver me here, because he's got me in, I'm in this belly of this fish now, and he's going to deliver him, which he did. Immediately delivered him. Take your Bibles, and let's turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. And Jonah did go and do what God, he did go, eventually go to Nineveh. And, of course, they repented, and God did not destroy them. But here in chapter 7 of Romans, even the Apostle Paul wrestled with making the right decisions. One that God was using to teach, he struggled in making the right decisions. And as you go through the chapter, I'm not going to read all the, for what I do, what I don't do. Yeah, I know you all know those scriptures. They get confusing unless you read them really slow. But it says in verse 22 here of chapter 7, it says, Paul, knowing that he struggled with making the right decisions, he says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in me, and that's the law of sin. My members warring against God's law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Human nature. And Galatians 5 lists all of those things of the human nature. You know, there are things that we can do, though, brethren, to make our choices in our lives, both in our physical, everyday decisions that we have to make, and in our spiritual lives, much easier to make the right decisions. As Mr. Johnson was talking in the Foundational Institute, I did not see this video until today. I downloaded it, but I didn't watch it last night because I kind of like to watch them with everybody else. But first, we need a good foundation to help us make the right decisions. Christ spoke about it in his parable, in a parable that he gave, and Mr. Johnson mentioned it today. Let's turn there and read that parable over in Matthew 7. Famous parable, Matthew 7, verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You know, it's easy to build on sand. It's very difficult to build on rock. It takes more effort. It takes a lot more effort. And with God's word, it takes effort. It's easy to do the other way. You know, I had a pool patio put in around my swimming pool, and they didn't prepare the foundation properly. Now it has to be torn out and redone because they didn't compact it. They didn't put it on solid rock. They put it on dirt, and now it's dropped. And I'm going to have it torn out at my expense again. But we have to build on rock. You know, Jesus was saying that we can live wisely, or we can live foolishly. And it depends on where we lay that foundation, on rock or on sand. and our rock is God. And if we build our spiritual house on that rock, we will weather any storms that come our way with his help. Turn over to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. There's a song in our hymnal that was taken from this. But Psalm 62, verse 5 says, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." One of our hymns was written from that. Brethren, you know that the choices we make and the actions we take in life are the result of the thoughts that feed our mind. The thoughts that feed our minds. Luke 6:45, you don't have to turn there, it says, "A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Have you ever heard the expression, "You are what you eat"? Well, Luke's scripture that I just read, you might just say, "You are what you are thinking." You are what you are thinking. When I was working, before I retired, I worked against some pretty foul-mouthed people daily for all my career. And what came out of their mouth was what they were being fed. Foul, evil words. You are what you think. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 33. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things." The entertainment in the world today is full of worthless things. Now, there are good, but I'm just saying, there's so much worthless out there. "And revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." You know, the Apostle Paul stressed the idea of having a healthy mind and thinking positive. Even though he battled, he stressed that we think on positive things. He wrote in Philippians 4, you don't have to turn there, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Those are the things. Yes, God the Father gives us free will, but he also gives us help. We have him and Jesus Christ as our foundation and our rock to build our spiritual houses on so that we can make those right decisions. But we have also something that the world does not have, and that is that we have God's Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help us make those right and wise decisions. Now we turn to, and let's read, final scripture here, John 14. John 14 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you," it says, my New King James, "helper, That is God's Holy Spirit, Parakletos is the exact translation, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. We have that gift of the Holy Spirit. We can. God's given it to us to receive, to help us. The world doesn't have it. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Brethren, God did not design a collar that shocks us when we choose to do wrong, because God wants us to build character. And we build that character by the Holy Spirit, which next Sunday, the day of Pentecost, was the day that it was given. We build that character with the help of that Holy Spirit, very important part of our lives. His character, and that can't be done by building God's character without giving us free will.